This morning I want to talk on divine resolve, and we're going to be looking at a chapter that's often called one of the darkest chapters in the entire Bible, Jeremiah chapter 20. For in this chapter, the weeping prophet of Israel hits an all-time low. Many folks would call this chapter Jeremiah's dark night of the soul. But in that dark night, I think hidden within the verse there, verse 9 in particular that we're going to look at, is something that is encouraging. It's something that gives every Christian, not just Jeremiah, hope. And my question to you this morning, as we've been talking about hope for the last couple months in a number of different angles, in a number of different ways, where is your hope grounded? Where is your hope? Where does it reside? Ultimately, where do you find your hope? Now, why do I ask that? Well, I ask that question this morning because I think it's a real question that many of you are asking. That many of you are in the midst of trial and difficulty, and you're asking yourself this question, where is my hope? Hope. And oftentimes hope seems far away. But what happens when you're here and you want to quit your marriage? Where do you find your hope? Or when you've grown weary of praying for a spouse to marry, where do you find your hope? Or where you've seemed to eat frustration, as it were, potato chips, one after another, regarding the salvation of your son or your daughter. But it just doesn't seem that there's any progress. Where do you find your hope if you've been praying to God to open a door, to show you your career, just to speak to you, just to make it clear, like it seems so many others get the privilege and the honor? Why won't God speak to you? Why won't He say something? Others, perhaps here, face the unknown of diseases or even death of loved ones, trying to figure out what it all means. And some have done everything they know to do and are on the verge of throwing up their hands and saying, along with the writers of Ecclesiastes, I have seen all things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. What is twisted cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I thought to myself, look, I have grown and increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I've experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also the madness and folly. But I learned that this, too, is a chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. Now, if you're younger here this morning, perhaps you haven't experienced what the writer to Ecclesiastes is experiencing. Perhaps you have yet to experience what we're going to read about with the prophet Jeremiah. But sooner or later, you will face this question and you will ask that question to yourself, where is my hope? Some are forced to think and deal with these realities because of a death, an adultery, or a sickness, or a disease, or a firing from a job, or a failure to get in a certain college, or gossip from school to someone that you thought was your friend, or an injury, or even actions that someone else did to you or said about you that perhaps were false. And in that moment, you're forced to deal with trial and hardship. And in that trial, in that hardship, in that difficulty, in that season, where is your hope? Listen, if you're young and you haven't experienced this yet, please listen. Please listen, because I think the only place that you will find hope is in God Himself. And count yourself blessed that you've yet to experience that, and now you're learning and hearing from God Himself as we read His Word. But what is your hope? Will you just bounce out of it? Will it eventually just fade away and go away? Ultimately, as a Christian, Will you just fast and pray? Will someone inspire you or give you an encouraging pep talk and somehow give you the energy to keep on keeping on? Perhaps medication is the solution, or having a plan to tackle the problem with goals and reflection. All of these you will find that they fall short of satisfying your soul when you need them most. I want to give you the answer this morning before we even delve into chapter 20. Here's the answer. As a Christian, your hope is the living hope. None other than the Spirit of Christ who lives within you. That Spirit that burns within your soul, even though you don't understand. That relationship that won't let you go, even when you want to let go. The Spirit of endless energy that resides in your heart when you're weary and exhausted. The Spirit that compels you to do the right thing, even when you don't want to do the right thing, even when you know what the right thing is to do, even when every ounce of your flesh wants to do what everyone else is doing in the pagan world and what everyone else would do in your situation. I want to look at one particular verse in this chapter, chapter 20, and it's in verse 9. And I, there in that verse, perhaps just passed by, is our hope and a reminder to us of who our God is. Jeremiah says it this way. He says, if I say I will not mention him or speak any more of his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with withholding it in, and I cannot. The context here is Jeremiah saying that he can't help but proclaim judgment. Every time he goes to preach, every time he goes to talk in the midst of Israel during this season of history of Israel, every time he speaks judgment. He speaks the judgment of God that's going to come upon the people and the kings. And he's tired of only bringing bad news. Every time he speaks, he just brings bad news of the exile that's to come, that the nation of Babylonia, that they're going to come and destroy and devastate everything and then haul off the people that are left alive into exile, there to die into exile. And he wants to, more than anything else, not have to say this message any longer. He wants to, more than anything else, to be positive and encouraging. He wants to say the thing that all the other prophets are saying. Peace. God will not do this. It's going to be well. It's going to work out. But every time his mouth opens, the truth comes out. And he speaks as the words of God. He speaks the words that God put in his lips and in his heart. And he speaks judgment, and he's struggling. He's struggling in verse 9. He says, I will not mention it or speak of his name anymore. He says, I quit. I'm tired of this message. And about this time, Jeremiah has been speaking this message for about 30 years with not one convert, with not one soul who would turn, not one who would listen. I want to point out to you today that in this verse of despair and frustration, there's a truth behind the curtain that should give us all hope. And here's the truth. God is there. He is in that burning fire shut up in the bones of Jeremiah, empowering and sustaining Jeremiah in the dark night of his soul. When the entire nation, both kings and nobles, officials and priests, and all the people are arrayed at Jeremiah, arrayed against Jeremiah, there in the midst, God is sustaining him and empowering him to continue, even when he doesn't want to continue. Jeremiah is weary of withholding the message within him, but notice he cannot. And we cannot either. as God's children, He will bring His purposes to pass in our life. And though we struggle, and though we fail at times, though we complain and despair, though we don't understand, and sometimes we even threaten to quit, listen, God will prevail. And His strength will be made perfect in your weakness and in my weakness. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion unto the day of Christ Jesus. And in this verse, we learn this, that you can rest in His power to persevere. You can rely on His grace to sustain, and you can hope in His divine resolve to win the victory. Because the power of Jesus overpowers our strongest resistance, we can rely on Jesus to empower our obedience even in the toughest challenges of life. Because the power of Jesus overpowers our strongest resistance, we can rest. We can rely on Jesus to empower our obedience. Would you stand with me as we read this wonderful chapter? Hear the agonies of Jeremiah, but please notice the hope within, that God is there. God is not only sustaining Jeremiah, but He's empowering him to do the very thing that he doesn't want to do. Hear God's word to you this morning. Jeremiah chapter 20, I'm going to read through verse 18, the entire chapter. Now, Pashur the priest, the son of Immer, who was a chief officer in the house of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things. Then Pashur beat Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the upper Benjamin gate of the house of the Lord. The next day, when Pashur released Jeremiah from the stocks, Jeremiah said to him, "The Lord does not call your name Pashur, but terror on every side. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends. They shall fall by the sword of their enemies while you look on. And I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon." This is the first time 30 years Jeremiah actually mentions the nation that is going to come and take them into exile. "He shall carry them captive to Babylon, and he shall strike them down with the sword. Moreover, I will give all the wealth of the city, all its gains, all its prized belongings, and all the treasures of the kings of Judah into the hand of their enemies, who shall plunder them and seize them and carry them to Babylon. And you, Pashur, you who dwell in your house, shall go into captivity. To Babylon you shall go, and there you shall die. And there you shall be buried, you and your friends, to whom you have prophesied falsely. O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You are stronger than I, and you have prevailed. I have become a laughing stock all the day. Everyone mocks me. For whenever I speak, I cry out. I shout violence and destruction. For the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and a derision all day long. If I say I will not mention him or speak any more of his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in. And I cannot. For I hear many whispering terror on every side. Denounce him. Let us denounce him. Say, all my close friends watching for my fall. Perhaps he shall be deceived. Then we can overcome him and take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a dread warrior. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble. They will not overcome me. They will be greatly shamed, for they will not succeed. Their eternal dishonor will never be forgotten. O Lord of hosts, who tests the righteous, who sees the heart and mind, let me see your vengeance upon them. For you I have committed my cause. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the needy in the hand of evildoers. Cursed be the day on which I was born, the day when my mother bore me. Let it not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father, a son is born to you, making him very glad. Let that man be like the cities that the Lord overthrew without pity. Let him hear a cry in the morning and an alarm at noon, because he did not kill me in the womb. So my mother would have been my grave and her womb forever great. Why did I come out from the womb to see toil and sorrow and spend my days in shame?" Let's pray. Lord, that chapter is raw. It's almost as if Jeremiah's praying and praising in a shotgun-type manner. But Lord, every piece of shrapnel, every piece of metal, though it might seem like it's just spraying out all in disarray and disorder, Lord, even that shrapnel, even that disarray and chaos and misunderstanding, Lord, you somehow direct to your purposes. And Lord, you remind not only Jeremiah, but us in this passage of the great hope of the one who lives within. I pray that you would do that today. Encourage your people in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Jeremiah had a special assignment, and it came when he was likely about 21 years of age. In chapter 1, we learn about it. The Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah writes, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Jeremiah was already a priest. He was already going along in that line of work. But in that moment, during that specific call of God, God said, "Jeremiah, nope, that's not what you're to be. That's not the path you're to follow. I have called you to be a prophet to the nations. And Jeremiah, I've called you to be this prophet before you were even born, before you were even formed in the womb." Listen, God says, "I knew you." And that word for new is it's an intimate word. It's a special word. Oftentimes in the context in the Old Testament of marriage, it talks about intimacy between a man and a wife, that a man knew his wife. In the same way, God is saying to Jeremiah, "Jeremiah, you were mine. You were my beloved. You were the one that I poured forth love and favor upon. And I called you, even before you were born, to be a special mouthpiece to the nation of Israel during this difficult season in their lives, during this stubborn rebellion, that you might call forth my word against them." Verse 8 says, "Do not say, 'I'm only a child,' for all whom I send you, you shall go, Jeremiah, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. And see, I've set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." Jeremiah had a special assignment. He didn't ask for it. And it was going to be a task that was not going to be easy. In fact, it was going to be a task that necessitated divine assistance, divine intervention. And here we read about his task in verse 17 through 19, where God says to Jeremiah, "But you, dress yourself for work, arise and say to them everything that I command you. Don't be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them. And I, behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they will not prevail against you. Listen, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you." The task is set forth. It's at hand. God warns him. He tells him that the entire nation is going to be against him. Those in authority, those in power, not just the people, and specifically even those who have religious callings, the priesthood and the prophets, are all going to be arrayed against Jeremiah. Jeremiah's reality was that for 40 years of proclaiming the same message, it was difficult. It was difficult following the Lord. And there's one thing that I've learned over the past number of years that I didn't know before and I didn't realize before was that it's hard to be like Jesus. It is really hard to follow him. It's even harder to want to be like Jesus. Now, I know I can say that in my mind, and I know that's right to follow Jesus. And I know in my heart that I truly want to be like him, as do you. But really, when push comes to shove, when someone has perhaps wronged you, God's asking you to do a thing that's beyond your capability or power, or perhaps you have done the right thing over and over and over and over and over again, and others have not, and God's calling you to continue to do the right thing, there wells up within your soul a rebellion that I think many times we're unaware of. It's hard being like Christ. In fact, it's impossible being like Christ. And Jeremiah was experiencing that reality. 30 years of ministry, following God, speaking the word that he had put in his mouth. Listen, everyone else is saying contrary things. Everyone else is speaking peace. Can you just imagine Jeremiah there in the courts or there in the courtyard or there speaking to the people and spewing forth judgment, spewing forth the realization that the people have sinned and that they need to repent, that God is going to destroy them, and to hear another prophet just to his right or just to his left and saying, no, God is a God of love. He's a kind God and he is with us and he would never forsake us. He would never send us off into exile. I imagine in those moments that Jeremiah would just have a human response and say something like this. I wish I could say that. I wish just once it would just make my day so much better. People would pat me on the back. Give me a high five. I would just go home just positive and just feeling good. But no, every time I have to say, repent, repent, repent. God is going to judge you for your sins. It was a lonely life. It was a sad life. Jerusalem is going to be judged by God and sent into exile. In Charles Dickens' Christmas Carol, you remember Ebenezer Scrooge. He's always negative. Nearly every word out of his mouth is filled with negativity. And most people don't like him. In fact, some pity him, but most hate the man and would be happy to see him dead. That's exactly how they felt about Jeremiah. And yet he's the Lord's man. And yet he's speaking truth. And yet he's holding out life to people who just want to embrace death. He's speaking to them on God's behalf, pleading with them that they might turn and that they might receive the joy of the Lord, that they might be saved, that they might experience goodness and all that God intends. But Jeremiah was seen as a traitor. While all the others were proclaiming God will rescue them and that they will live securely, Jeremiah was saying, no, we're going to be run over by Babylonia. And so one time when he's preaching this message and he breaks a jar to try to show what Jerusalem is going to be like. In chapter 20, verse 1, that's when the priest comes, the Pashur, son of Immer. He comes and he has Jeremiah beaten and put into stocks. And here Jeremiah suffers the physical punishment. He's not only beaten, but he's put into the stocks. And that the original of that word means to twist. And somehow his body is being contorted and tortured, not only beaten. But then there's the emotional abuse that he suffers the next morning. For some reason, the priest releases Jeremiah the next morning of the temple guard. And Jeremiah pronounces that judgment upon him now. He says, Pashur, that your name means fruitful on every side. But now God's given you this name, Magor Misabib, which means terror on every side. And there's going to be terror on every side of your life from here on out. And he proceeds to give the prophecy. But when he does, everyone begins to mock Jeremiah. And they begin to call him terror on every side. There's terror on every side. Terror on every side. There's Jeremiah. He's terror on every side. Everything he says is terror on every side. He's a weirdo. He's strange. He's Ebenezer Scrooge. He's a false prophet. And Jeremiah cries out in anguish. He says in verse 7, I've become a laughing stock all the day. He says, everyone mocks me. Not only does he suffer the physical abuse there, but he also suffers this emotional abuse. Sometimes doing what's right is the hardest thing of all. And Jeremiah has been called to do that. And so are you. And so am I. And so we come to our verse here in verse 9. Continuing the same old recording of a special assignment that it's too painful. He cannot endure it. He decides to quit. He says in verse 9, I will not mention him or speak any more his name. And here we see what I was talking about earlier in a mature believer, someone who's followed God for 30 years, someone who's human, someone who says, I'm tired of doing the right thing. I'm just not going to say anything any longer. He says, I quit. I give up. It's not working. No one's listening. It's not doing any good. All these things I've done for 30 years, it's not doing any good. And here you see Jeremiah's heart. And it's oftentimes during those difficult situations, we see our own heart too, right? When we want to quit. When we don't want to continue on to do what God has called us to do, what he's revealed in his word. When we too want to turn away. Notice, Jeremiah has a desire to not do what the Lord wants. We're familiar with rebellion in the unbeliever's heart. Perhaps nowhere as clear as in John chapter 8, when Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. And they say to Jesus, aren't we right in saying that you are Samaritan and demon-possessed? Aren't we right to say you really kind of teach by demons, Jesus, and you're really a son who's born out of wedlock? You're really a bastard. Aren't we right in saying that? Isn't that true? Isn't that who you really are? And Jesus goes on to engage them. And then he says this. He says, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. Jesus says, listen, you aren't individuals who want to follow God. You want to carry out the devil's desire. And we understand that. When we see that in chapter 8, we understand, wow, what a rebellious heart. What a hardened heart of individual. Here's the Son of God who offers them life and joy and peace and satisfaction. And here these individuals are so hardened, so stubborn that they refuse to respond to God. Look how rebellious they are. But I've come to realize in my own life that that same rebellion, it not only resides in the unbeliever's heart, it resides in the believer's heart too. All it takes is the right circumstances. All it takes is the right person. All it takes is the right situation. Paul knew it. He said in Romans 7, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out, for what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep doing. That's the struggle Jeremiah is having here in chapter 20. He says, I don't want to say it anymore. I'm just going to keep silent. I'm not going to speak of his name anymore. Every time I speak in his name, something negative comes out and bad stuff happens to me. People hate me. People mock me. I get put in prison. I get beaten. In Jeremiah's rebellious heart, there's a desire to remain neutral or silent. So he goes on to say that, you know what, I'm just not going to say his name anymore. I'll just stand there and I'll just live my life, but I'm not going to engage anybody. I'm not going to challenge them. I'm not going to share with them the word of God to them. In other words, he's saying that something that's perhaps even more wicked. I don't care what happens to people. I care more about people liking me. I care more about things going well with me than I do things going horrifically for them. And so I know the truth. God's revealed the truth to me. But I'm going to remain neutral or silent. Have you ever been tempted in that way? Have you ever been tempted just to be silent? Remain neutral? You know, Jesus doesn't allow that. He says, neither you're either hot nor you're cold, but you're lukewarm and I spit you out. He says, you're either with me or you're against me. There's no gray area. There's no neutrality in the kingdom of God. But what I want you to do is just get a picture of Jeremiah's heart. Here's a holy, godly individual, a mature person who for 30 years, probably from age 21 to age 51, has lived a godly life and is pursuing God and obeying God and speaking God's word and come what may. But notice the hardness of his heart. That's why this verse is so wonderful. That's why God's special grace is so glorious. If I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, Jeremiah says, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones. You know, Jeremiah is a mixed bag of praise and complaint. And I love the picture that chapter 20 gives us because it's an honest picture. A lot of times I think Christians, we somehow think that we should carry this certain face and we at the funeral of our loved one should be just so happy and so joyful. And we should somehow, as we're talking to an unbeliever, somehow feel this pressure to say, yep, I know my loved one is in heaven and I'm just rejoicing with the angels and it's just glorious and we're just going to celebrate. And in a sense, in an essence, that's true. And it's a right understanding and it's a right way to interact. But it's not a complete way. Jesus cried at the tomb of Lazarus. We can cry too. When death happens, we're separated from our bodies. We're separated from who we are. We're not going to be put back together until that final day when we, our spirits, are reunited with our glorified bodies that God gives us. And in those moments, we can be real. I love this chapter because Jeremiah is real. Let me give you some instances. And watch how he just fluctuates. It's almost like this chapter is this a bunch of chaos. He's confident in verse 11. But the Lord is with me as a dread warrior. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble. They will not overcome me. They will be greatly shamed, for they will not succeed. Their eternal dishonor will never be forgotten. And then in verse 13, he goes on to praise the Lord, only for a verse, but he does it. He says, sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he's delivered the life of the needy from the hand of evildoers. And then in the very next verse, this is what he says. Cursed be the day on which I was born, the day which my mother bore me. Let it not be blessed. And then he ends the chapter in verse 18. Why did I come out from the womb to see toil and sorrow and spend my days in shame? You see the realness? That's what the Christian life often looks like. Oftentimes we think somehow we should be super Christians and we should be on this level that the Apostle Paul was on and that somehow we think that Paul was always singing, always rejoicing. I don't think that's true at all. I think he learned that. I think through his sufferings and his beatings, he learned to be joyful. Jeremiah seems schizophrenic, prays and complains and is depressed. And he talks about deliverance and he doubts anything that he says has done any good. In the life of the soul, it's not always logical. One minute we praise, the next minute we curse. One minute we're grateful, the next we're ungrateful. One time Jeremiah is singing to the Lord, the next moment he's cursing his birth. There is a battle going on. There's an epic war. Sometimes in the Christian walk, we have more questions than we have answers. But here's what I want you to note. All this is leading up to this. Note what Jeremiah says in verse 9. He says, I'm weary of holding it in. I'm weary of holding this message in that God has put in my heart and has engulfed my heart and it's burning within my heart. Look what he says. And I cannot. Isn't that beautiful? I can't help but do the right thing. I can't help but speak the truth. What does that say? That says that some alien being, some alien force is working on Jeremiah's heart and is giving him the power and the strength to do that which he never could do. He cannot withhold it. It comes bursting forth. And though he suffers because of it, though people deride him and ridicule him and mock him, he says it anyway. Though it might mean his very life, he speaks it anyway. He cannot help but do what God is enabling him to do. The Apostle Paul understood this. He said in Colossians 1:28, he said, Him, Jesus, we proclaim, warning everyone, just like Jeremiah, and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Listen, verse 29, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Paul's saying the same thing. There is this energy that's within me. There is this being that is within me that's causing me to continue on, that's encouraging me to go forward. And it's so gloriously encouraging because it ultimately points to the fact that it's not ultimately up to Jeremiah. That God is with him. And that because God is with him, God is going to complete the task that he set before Jeremiah. And Jeremiah can draw on and remember and meditate on. He can draw on that grace that's within. Jeremiah has suffered much, and suffering often rocks our faith and it tilts it to and fro like a wave in stormy weather. Suffering has a loud word, but it doesn't have the last word. It doesn't have the last word in Jeremiah's life, and it doesn't have the last word in your life or my life. Notice what Jeremiah said. I want to not speak his name. I want not to proclaim him any more. But there's this fire that's burning within me, and I'm weary of holding it, but I cannot. I cannot help but do what God has called me to do. You see, God had called Jeremiah from before he was knit in his mother's womb. He had called him and graced him and plucked him out of hell and called him to be his very own son. And perhaps you'd say today that it's so encouraging for Jeremiah, but how about for me? Well, in Ephesians, it says the same thing about you. For he chose us in him, in Christ, before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. He predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one whom he loves. He has done the same for you as he has for Jeremiah. He is with you, Christian, and he is stronger than your resistance will ever be. He is more powerful than your doubt. He will overcome. And you will run that race. And you will cross that line. If you are His, you will cross that line. And it won't be because of your resolve. It won't be because of your discipline. It won't be because of your study. It won't be because you just want to glorify the Lord. It will be because He is with you. And He's empowering you and strengthening you. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, as the worship team would please come forward. In 1943, in a Nazi war camp, as one who stood when other priests did not, and one who was captured and eventually killed 2 weeks before the Allied armies came to free Europe and Germany in 1945. He wrote this. He said, "I am lonely, but thou leavest me not. I am feeble at heart, but with thee there is peace. In me there is bitterness, but with thee there is patience. Thy ways are past understanding, but thou knowest the way for me." Christian, your hope is a living hope. The Spirit of Christ lives within you. That Spirit that burns within your soul, though you don't understand, that relationship that won't let go even when you want to. The Spirit of endless energy, even when you're weary and exhausted, that Spirit compels you to do the right thing, even when every ounce of your flesh wants to do what everyone else in the pagan world would do in that situation. And why is that the case? Why is that the case? For unlike Jeremiah, whom God touched his lips, Jesus has done something far more profound for you and for me. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments," Jesus says. "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, Holy Spirit, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him or knows Him." Listen, you know Him, for He dwells with you. Here's the difference. And will be in you. Christian, you have the Spirit of Christ living within you this morning. And He is stronger and greater than your doubt, than your unbelief. He is more powerful than your resistance of His will. He is stronger than your desire to quit and to give up. And it's in that to which we hope. It's in that which propels us forward and encourages us in difficult times. Lord, I may fail, but You will not. It's in those moments when Satan whispers in your soul and speaks lies to your mind and says you failed, you'll quit, God doesn't hear you, He will not act, He will not move, He will not set things aright. And all of those lies and all of those schemes of the devil, God promises that He's with you. And He promises that He will be with you. He promises that He formed you before the creation of the world. He knew you. It's only in that hope that we truly have hope when we're facing difficulties. It's only the God who is more powerful than even our strongest resistance that we have hope. That brings hope to the marriage where the spouses say they'll never change. It's over for us. No, listen, it's not over. God's stronger than habits. He's stronger than ways of communicating. He's stronger than any desires of wanting to quit. Says, "I'll never find out what God wants me to do. He'll never speak to me." Listen, He's stronger than your doubts. He'll overpower them. Jeremiah learned the lesson this way. This fire burns within me, and I want to contain it, but I cannot. How about you? In what ways, perhaps in these last 30 minutes or so, has God been reminding you that, yes, my daughter, my son, I am stronger. I am more powerful. Look not to yourself, but remember that I am with you forever. Let's sing in response.
Let's stand together.